Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell you of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me at this time? Oh Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. And I pray that you would speak to us. And if you will commune with us during this time, even these words of mine can have meaning and value. And so I pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. Have you ever had to do that? You ever been in a place where things in your life were happening in such a way that the only thing you had to do was to wait? And the psalmist remembers this time in his life when he waited patiently. Notice the past tense, I waited. He's looking back. And he's describing to us what it was like. And I love that line. I waited how? Patiently. Because isn't it just so hard? When I wait, I mean, if the psalmist said, I waited impatiently for the Lord, I would be like, yeah, okay, that I understand. What I love is the challenge that he declares in the opening line, the second word, third word. I waited how? Patient. You ever watch people wait? I mean, especially if you're waiting with a large group of people, have you ever sort of mentally pulled yourself back and no longer be a participant in the waiting, but to be an observer of waiters? Not waiters, but, you know, people waiting, you know what I'm saying? You ever, subways are all the same. Go to Chicago, where it's more of a train. Go to New York, where it's definitely a subway. Washington, D.C., it's all the same. Two groups of people wait for subways. There are the experienced travelers. And maybe experienced, maybe there's the patient waiters. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe it's the patient travelers. The patient, and they're so patient, they don't even show that they're being patient. Bunch of them have their heads in a newspaper. Nobody is talking to anybody. That's the one main thing about these people, is they've got their heads in a newspaper or in a screen. And I don't know what they used to do 15 years ago, but now everybody who waits, that is the patient waiter, is just looking at the screen and they're texting, they're doing email, they're looking at things on the internet. Who knows what they're doing? They're reading a book, but they're just so laid back. They're just patiently waiting so that you can hardly even tell they're waiting. It's almost like they just showed up there. And then there are the impatient waiters. And these people are roving. They're moving. They're checking. They're double-checking everything. Is this the right? Is this the orange line? There's the orange dot. Okay, it is the orange line. They turn and they're like, okay, is it still orange? Yes, the dot is still orange. And how many minutes will the train? The train will be here in 5 minutes. It's going to be here in 5 minutes. Just five minutes. Should be four minutes. It's going to be here in 4 minutes. And looking, and I saw a woman waiting for the train, and she was on the bumper. This is not my picture, but this is exactly what it looked like. She had one foot on the bumper strip, you know, on the platform, the strip that says, do not put your foot here. She had one foot right there, and she was leaning, and she's craning her neck, looking down, like if she could become a giraffe, then it would be better, right? Because she could stick her head all the way down. down the tunnel and see, and to see it would be to will it forward. It was coming. And she just kept looking and looking, almost like if I have enough anxiety, it will create a magnetic pull to bring the train into the station, because she clearly did not want to be here. She had been somewhere else. She was going somewhere. This is this platform. And she just was roving, so anxious, looking at the time, looking down the track. And the more nothing happened, the more anxious she seemed. Do you know what I'm talking about? And she is not alone. A lot of us are anxious waiters. You know why I think she's looking down the track? At the heart of it, I think it's trust. I think she's got a question that the other travelers don't have. And the question is the train really going to come? I mean, is it, I know it's come before, but is it really going to come? The anxiety, that dissonance she feels, I think it's around that issue. Is the train going to come? And in the Proverbs, I'm sorry, in the Psalms, and in other writings in the Old Testament, there is a name for this platform where you do the waiting. It's called the pit. The pit. And you find this not just in Psalms, but it's, although it's present a lot, it's also in some of the prophets. But the pit is a place. Well, you know, we use that term. Man's talking about his daughter. His daughter married this guy. He has no idea why she married this guy. And he's complaining to his wife about it. He says, she's married a man, doesn't know how to push a lawnmower. Got grass growing. It must be I drove past the house the other day. I think the grass is a foot high. The man has never trimmed a shrub the entire time they've lived there. And there are loose boards on, I swear the grandchildren are going to fall right through the porch. She doesn't do a thing. That place she's living in is a pit. It's a pit. Two women, sisters, been planning to have a day apart, just a day when they're going to go together, they're going to go talk and have lunch and spend time together, they're going to walk around, and they've been talking about this thing for a couple weeks now, and they've been texting each other, when we get together, let's do it, and emailing each other and talking about it, and they've been so excited. And the night before, one sister calls the other, says, can't come. She says, can't come? We've been talking about this for weeks, why can't you come? Kid's sick. Sister says, oh, this is the pits. See, you make it plural. And not that there are two of them, but this is the condition of being in the pit. That's called, it's the pits. And that is actually biblical. It's this, and the thing about the pit is, it's about things that are a lot more serious than the ones that I just described. It's that time in your life where you've been laid off, and yes, you all did save up some money, but it's been 6 months now. It's been 6 months, and right now there's not even a job interview to go to pending. And it just feels like such a pit. And the pit is the place where you're wondering if the train's going to come. You've really gotten to a place where you're not sure. You've become the anxious traveler. You're not sure if it's going to, you're looking, but you're not seeing it. It's not happening. And the clock's gone blank on you. You can't really tell when this thing is coming. Sometimes the pit is that time when the doctor says, and so now we've got to wait until the test results come back. That terrible week between when the sample is taken or the thing was done, you know, the scan was done, and it hasn't come back. It's what is it? It's the pit. It's this condition of wondering what's going to happen, the anxiety of waiting. It's just, gosh, he walks out of the office of the mediator, and he stands there by the elevator, and he just thinks to himself, I cannot believe we are filing a separation agreement. He's had friends go through a divorce. He's had relatives go through a divorce. He just can't believe that this is what's happened. And he's standing by that elevator and he's thinking, where am I? It's a pit. And you've been there, right? Or you are there in some form or fashion. Maybe you remember it. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're thinking, woo, today's my day in church. But I'll tell you about the pit that so impresses me about the psalmist is the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He's remembering. He goes, hey, I waited patiently for the Lord, and the Lord turned to me and heard my cry. And then he says, he lifted me, read it with me, he lifted me out of the slimy pit. Don't you love the fact that he put the word slimy in there? I mean, that just helps, doesn't it? See, this is one of the things I love about God's word is it doesn't hold back. It doesn't just say, and he lifted me out of the dark recess. No. He lifted me out of the what? Slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. Now that kind of captures it, wouldn't you say? He set my feet. By the way, some of you have actually been in the pit. Does this capture it?
Yes.
Is this what you remember?
Yes.
He set my feet on a rock. And that's also, that image of the rock is also another image that's used consistently in the Bible. Even we found that in the New Testament. In the New Testament, pit becomes Sheol. Different word. But rock is the same everywhere. So Jesus said, build your house on the rock. Because that was a great Old Testament image. And he says, look, gave me a firm place to stand. And so if you would read, Barb read the verses 1-5, but if she would have read the rest of the psalm to you this morning when she did her reading, what you would discover is this guy is not in a happy place. This psalmist, when he writes the psalm, he's not in a happy place. Because if you read verses 11 on, he describes the difficulty he's in. And what's going on here is he's saying, I've got to figure out what I'm going to do in this difficult space I'm at. Because just because you got lifted up out of one pit doesn't mean you're not going into another in the future. Amen? Hey, you know what that means? You see what I'm saying? Just because you got out of one pit doesn't mean, woo, I've done my pit time. No. You can become part of the pit crew. All right, you can end up in the pit, and then there's another. And it's always surprising when a new one pops up because you kind of feel like, I did this already. How is it I'm in it? Because this is life, that's why. And so he is remembering what it was like when he was in an earlier pit. And so he's saying to himself, Lord, this is bad. This is really bad. But we've been here before. And I remember when I waited patiently on you before, how you lifted me up out of the slimy pit. You heard my cry. Out of the muck and mire, you set my feet on a rock. You set my feet on a firm place to stand. Do you have a memory? Do you have a memory of a pit that the Lord came to your rescue? I love, I was singing literally this morning as I was preparing. That old hymn came into my head, Love Lifted Me. Do you know that hymn? The chorus is, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. Do you know that one? You just sing with me. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. Just lovely hymn. I never really liked the hymn that much, personally. But this morning, I actually looked it up online, and I thought, wow, that's this. He grew up in a home where his parents were angry just all the time. And they had grown up in homes where people were angry all the time, and that's how they knew how to do marriage. And they brought that in together, and wow! And the parents were angry at each other, and then he got older, and as the only child, he decided to join in, and he was angry with them, even after they were divorced, everybody was still angry with everybody, and every time they interact, there was just plenty of anger. That's the one thing they had in large supply in their home. And then he became a Christian. He went away, and through a bunch of events that can only be under the heading of God's grace, he became a Christian. And the longer he lived with Christ, the more he felt the Holy Spirit whisper in his ear, "Go and reconcile to your parents." And he thought, "God, you might as well ask me to climb Mount Everest as to be reconciled with my parents after our history." Because the anger was verbal, it was physical, it was everything. And he went, and he began to reach out to his parents, and they talked, and they found a way to talk in a new way, because he just said, "I'm not doing the anger anymore." And if you talk to him, friend walks up and says to him, "You have a relationship with each of your parents now. How did you do that?" He just has one answer. He shakes his head in amazement and he says, "It was the Lord. It was the Lord. God did this." And it's that sense when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. I was sinking deep in sin. This psalm that says, you know, I cried out to the Lord, I waited patiently, and the Lord answered me and brought me up out of this slimy pit, the muck and the mire, and set my feet on the rock. Do you remember? Can you remember today? This is you doing your work. I want you to think. Has there been a time that the Lord lifted you up? Come on, can you? Hey, just a gentle, like a little one of these. Can you remember? Or you can just nod your head, but if you do something. Can you remember? Do you have one? The people in the back, you all are funny. You never, yes. Maybe it's just because you're so far away I can't see. Thank you on the back corner there. Appreciate that. You, as the Baptist say, I see that hand. That's great. So we've got to remember what God's done in our own life so that this doesn't just become stories of other people. Because the stories of other people, they're helpful, but what the psalmist does is he remembers what God's done in his story. He's remembering how the Lord has been with him and how the relationship with the Lord has made such a difference, because he's on that anxious platform where you don't want to be and you're trying to get somewhere else. And so have you ever noticed, you got to ask yourself, why is he doing this? Why does he spend the first 10 verses remembering and thinking back? And I'm asking you to remember and to think back. And I think the reason, if you ever notice that old friends, what they do, old friends, when you're meeting two people that have been old friends and they're trying to tell you about their friendship, they never tell the good stories. Have you ever noticed this? They don't go like, "Oh yeah, remember that day we were walking along the street and we found $100 and had dinner?" They never tell that story, right? What stories do you tell with your old friend? When you're with your old friends, what stories do you tell? You tell the worst thing that could have happened, right? Do you remember? Do you remember? We're driving along. We're going to Ralph's house. How long is it? Oh, it must have been 20 years ago. Yeah, it's 20 years ago. We're going to Ralph's house. And this guy, all of a sudden, he's in that lousy car he had. Remember that car? You never had a maintenance thing ever. And the car breaks down. And it's snowing. It snows up to here. And so we get out. And we're how far away? We're on this country road. Oh, my goodness. It had to have been 3 or 4 miles. Remember I told you to get the flashlight? Oh, yeah, the flashlight. The flashlight's in the glove box. He hasn't put a new battery in the flashlight for like 8 years. We turn it on. It's a slight glow of a bulb. That's all we've got. And now we're walking in the dark to Ralph's house. It was 4 cell phones, all that. And we're on this country road. And that's when the dog, oh, the dog. It wasn't a dog. It was a wolf. It was a giant wolf. Oh, it was big. I remember thinking, oh, my goodness, there's a dog. And then remember how you took the flashlight. You took the flashlight from me. And this guy starts yelling at the dog. And he runs. He's running at the dog with the little flashlight with no light, and he yells, and the dog goes, and the dog runs away. Do you remember that? Why do they tell that story? I mean, right, they could have just told you about the time they drove to Ralph's house and all went well. But why, when you're with your friends, do you tell the worst stories? You know why? Because when you tell the worst story, when you remember the worst story, what you're saying is, if you were with me then, I am more than happy to be with you now, because there is this connection between memory, trust, and hope. You see what I'm saying? There's a connection between memory, trust, and hope. And if you were with me then, and we got through that, and so what the psalmist is doing with us this morning, he's saying, I remember waiting. God, do you remember the muck and mire? Do you remember how slimy it was? And when you hold a deep faith in God, friends, you've got to hold the memories of the transformative moments, the moments when you were in the pit. I just think this is how it goes. And people in the Bible do this all the time. I think Joseph did this. Remember Joseph at the end of his life? He's like the prime minister of Egypt, the regent under right under Pharaoh. And he oversees all the administrative matters of the kingdom. And then his brothers show up. Do you remember that? And they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And it's a very anxious time. The Bible says he would pull aside like into a little portico and weep because he didn't know what to do. There was such anxiety because these were the brothers. And I think what he does in those moments, I think he remembers the story. These were the brothers who threw him in what? A pit. And sold him into slavery. And then I think he sort of goes, wow, God, I remember I was in that pit and I didn't know what was going to happen. My father was gone. My brothers threw me in this thing. My home was gone. And then, God, do you remember how Potiphar? And Potiphar was so nice to me. And I prospered in his home and it all went well. But then remember his wife accused me of making advances and they threw me into what? Another pit. And then he said I was in jail all that time and people said they were going to help me and they didn't and they forgot about me and I thought maybe you had forgotten about me. But all along the time I was in that jail, Lord, you were with me. And I think Joseph did so much remembering that then he knew what to do with his brothers. And God worked him through all that and took him to a place where his whole family ended up living in harmony and peace and love, which is a remarkable thing for anybody's family to do when they have that history. And Jeremiah, do you remember Jeremiah was a prophet? Jeremiah had this memory of, remember God just said, hey, keep saying this stuff to the king and the people. Tell them about their idolatry and their incivility and their injustice and how lousy they are. And Jeremiah was kind of like, you know, this isn't going to go well, right? I mean, it's not easy being me. And so, but he did it. He was faithful. And when he did it, they had him arrested and they lowered him into what? A pit. And it really was full of muck and mire. It's described that way. And he was down there. But even when he was down that pit, he knew that there was somebody with him. It was God. And eventually he was saved. He should have died down there, but they pulled him out and he lived. And you've got to have the memory, not just of the pit, but of God with you in the pit. Because if you don't, you can't trust. And if you can't trust, all you have is anxiety, because you will assume that your future is going to be you alone with all these hard things. And so the psalmist says, would you read this with me? He put a what? That was pretty good. I'm serious. Like at 8, they mumbled it. And I really did get angry. I mean, not angry like angry, but I was just. And what I said at 8, would everybody kind of mumble new song? He put a. Now, that was far more than I got at 8. I know there are more of you, so you've got to actually do it poorly. Really bad. Ready? He put a new song. That's how it came out. He put it. And I thought, no. Honestly, I waited right out here. I said, whoa. You came to church? You came in the presence of the Almighty God? You got up at 8 o'clock? I mean, for goodness sakes. Not like you people, right? Just laid in bed half the morning. I mean, these people were committed, right? But then they got to church, and I said, read it with me. And I said, he put a new song. That's what I wanted to hear. Because listen, if you have no memory of when God was with you, then you don't have a new song. Because the new song is not the misery of your circumstance. The new song is who God is in spite of your circumstance. That's what the new song, that's why it's new, right? Because it's different from what everybody else is doing around you. Because what everybody else is doing around you is saying, boy, doesn't it stink to be here, right? Stinks to be us. And instead, what the Christian experience is that God has put in your mouth a
new song.
And you need a new song because there are people around you that need your encouragement, and you need it sometimes. And when we are in the platform of waiting, the pit, friends, please wait patiently on the Lord and let the Lord put a new song in your mouth. And part of the new song comes out of I've been here before. And was God with? And you've got to have that story. And if you don't have a story, if you don't have a story of how God was with you in the pit, can I tell you one of two things is going on? Either you don't know Christ. Because if you don't have a story, it doesn't have to be, I was down and out and everything was bad and it was all gone. No, it can just be the normal story of how God interacts with us in our daily lives. But if you don't have a story, it's because either you don't know Christ and you've never accepted him. And friends, can I tell you, if you haven't, you need to, because nothing else can help. That's what the old hymn says. It says nothing else could help. And love lifted me. Or the second reason is this. You lack gratitude is the other reason that you don't have a new song. Because God, in fact, has been with you. And what the Lord is saying is, hey, don't you remember? Don't you remember how God... Don't you remember how I was with you? But if you lack gratitude, you won't have the memory. The same way it drives you crazy when your children, 10 minutes after the birthday party is over, walk up and say, I sure wish somebody would get me a gift. And all kids don't do that all the time, but every so often as a parent, you have this experience where your child, you're just like, you've got no memory at all, do you? And we do that to our Heavenly Father. But the psalmist doesn't do that. The psalmist is a person. That's why the psalmist got included in the Bible, and many of them, I probably won't, you know. He put a what? A new song in my mouth. A hymn of what? Praise to my God, and many will see and will do what? Fear. Now, I know what you're thinking. Why is, now there we are in the Old Testament and fear and damnation, you know. There we are, right? That's not what this means. Fear here means to be awed, to be blown away by what God has done. Because when nothing else could help, what happened? Pitiful. That's pitiful. The phrase is love lifted me. You ready for that? Because when nothing else could help, what happened? Love lifted me. It's the unexplainable moments where you say, you know what? My marriage ought to be a divorce right now. But love lifted me. My kids, I should be estranged from them, but love lifted me. I should still be an alcoholic, but love lifted me. I should still be unemployed, but love lifted me. You put whatever you want in front of it. But friends, there ought to be times when we've been wowed by God, and that is the fear of the Lord. It's this sense that many, see, and it says many will see, because when you start telling your new song, singing your new song, you no longer live so tight-fisted and anxious and just hands in the pocket wondering what's going to happen next. Instead, you say, wow, I can trust the Lord. I can just lean back because the trains are coming. Right? You can start believing that this whole thing, and there are two reasons that you can trust in the Lord. Number one, he's been in the pit himself. He's already been there. I mean, he's been in the pit, friends. He told his disciples, probably about a year before it happened, Jesus started telling his disciples, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be mocked, and I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day, I'll rise. He gave them consistent, and they never believed him, and they never understood him. And then one day, they went to Jerusalem, and he said, it's about to happen. And sure enough, while he was praying in the garden, they came and arrested him. In his prayer, do you remember his prayer right beforehand? His prayer was, Lord, let this cup what? Pass from me. Because Jesus didn't want to be in the pit any more than you did. And when they arrested him, some of you have been to Jerusalem and you've seen the prison where they probably took Jesus. It's one of the sites that they feel, you know what, there's a really good likelihood. This is not just some site that somebody chose. This, we really think it's here. And you've been and you've seen the prison cells. And what do those prison cells look like? They're pits. And one of them, the deepest one, literally they had to put the prisoner on a rope and lower him through the floor. And it was a dark pit that would have been cold and slimy. And that's where they arrested and put Jesus. And friends, I want to tell you something. Our Lord has endured everything you've endured and more. He has been abandoned. He has been mocked. He has been unfairly tried. He has been beaten. He has been scourged. He has been put on a cross. And he's had his life taken from him. And one of the reasons I think that Christianity, frankly, is a superior religion. It's the one I choose, not because it's one of many. And I could have gone either way. No, I think it is true. Is that we have a God who has suffered in every respect as we might suffer. We don't look up at our deity and say, hey, you don't know what it's like to be down here. Because when we do that, Christ says, tell me about it. I've been in your pit. I've known what it's like to have loss and to be beaten and to be judged. He's been where you are, and that's why you can trust him. And you can trust him. Not only does he identify with you, but he did not remain in the pit because they put him in a tomb. They put him in a tomb. And on the first day, nothing happened. And on the second day, nothing happened. But on the third day, they went over to the tomb and the stone was rolled back and the grave clothes they had put him in were laying in a pile because the Lord was no longer in the pit. The Lord had been resurrected and was beginning to appear among his disciples in his glorified form. And what he basically told him was this: if I've got new life, you're going to have it too. If I've got new life, your whole life isn't going to be spent standing on a platform, slimy walls around you. Your life can be new and whole. And there is this connection between memory and trust and hope. And the psalmist does this beautiful job. And if you read the psalm, what you find is that some of this psalm is quoted in Hebrews, referring to Jesus, referring to the fact that he gave himself once for us so that we wouldn't have to sacrifice again and again on the temple. We could just trust that there is no pit he won't lift us from, no sin he cannot overcome, no irreconciliation that he can't deal with because he's powerful. And friends, that is the faith that is steadfast when you just realize when nothing else could help, love what? Lifted me. And so we don't have to stand so anxious, waiting. We don't have to do that anymore. It's like this poem. I came across this poem just this week. By Phil Porter, called Like a Thousand Red Birds. And it says, we clutch our tiny bits of faith in tight fists, shoved firmly into our pockets. We clutch it suspiciously, so unwilling to let it go. We don't want to lose it. We clutch it fearing that once it is spent, we will be without hope, cast adrift, out of luck. Help us. Help us to loosen our grip, to pull our hands out of our pockets. Help us to uncurl our fingers, stiffened over time, to grow, to shimmer, to pulse, to explode in the air like a thousand red birds. What if your life, what if your faith, what if your new song when people are around you was like a thousand red birds flowing into the air? And people, when they looked at you, said, wow, I don't know what she's got, but I want it. I don't know the Savior he knows, but I want to know him. What if that was our testimony? Because we waited patiently for the Lord and we remembered when nothing else could help, what happened? Love lifted me, and that's how I got here today. And if I'm here today, I don't have to worry so much about tomorrow, because Jesus said, you don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be anxious. Always looking down the track. You don't have to be anxious. He knows even the number of hairs on your head. Oh, friends, she stood there on the platform, and I just watched her. She looked, and she looked, and she looked, and she thought she'd see it, but she didn't see it first. She felt it. She felt the rumble, and there was a rumble, and you could feel it. The whole platform was just starting to shake just a little bit, and then she saw a glimmer of light of the headlamp of the train was on the black, dark wall, and it was starting to reflect across that wall. And I'm not joking. She almost, you could tell she wanted to be a herald of the good news. She had a new song, and her song was no longer, "When's the train going to be here?" She wanted to yell it to all of us. She wanted to go, "It's here! It's coming!" And she was just about beside herself, but you could tell she knew that she needed to be emotionally appropriate for the situation. And so she just stood back. But listen, what was happening is she knew that she would no longer have to be on that platform. She would be going to the place that she was intended to go. You in a pit today? You feel it? Can you start to feel that little rumble? I think I can feel the coming of the glory of the Lord. Because I had this time. And I remember I waited patiently for the Lord. And I was in a pit that was slimy and dark. And he lifted me out, and he's given me a new song. And that's what I sing on the platform as I wait. And it's a song of hope. And it's a song of joy. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Hey, do you know my song? Maybe not that song, but do you know my song? This is group participation time. You can say yes or no. You can nod your head up or down or side to side. Do you know my song? If you don't know that song, or if you need to remember it again, I want to invite you at the end of the service to come up here, and I'd like to pray with you, and Barbara would like to pray with you. Maybe you've never accepted Christ, and today's your day. Today's your day to throw away anxiety, to throw away worry, to throw away hesitation. Maybe today's the day you're going to say, "Tom, just teach me, what is that prayer that you say if you want Jesus in your life?" Maybe today's the day when you need a renewed song. Maybe you know Jesus and you've accepted Jesus a long time ago, but what you're saying is, "I'm in another one of those pits, and I just need to be reminded. Can we just pray for a minute?" It won't be more than a minute. But when we finish, I'll be right over here. We'll be right over here. And you can come and pray with somebody. Would you bow your heads? Oh, Lord, give us a song, a new song. Give us that memory. Give us that memory. Lord, do you remember when you were with me? I wish everybody at this time, Lord, could remember one of those times when nothing else could help. And you were there. Lord, help us to have grateful hearts that can always remember readily. Help us to sing a new song in our lives. Help us, Lord, to know you and to love you. And most of all, help us to trust you in such a way that we have a word of hope. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.